my file cabinet. Oh, it takes a long time to sort through and find it. I finally found it. Yeah, I can just see the right running up. He spoke on Romans, and I spoke on Ezekiel. And so I find really to come back. So anyway, just wanted to mention a couple of things. I want to just take time to thank the assembly here, Heather Rich, for inviting me. It's amazing to be invited all these times to speak at the conference, and so I'm very thankful. I've never participated in any conference, so it's always amazing. Several times, so I'm very thankful. Also, I do appreciate the assembly here, their prayers and practical encouragement through the years. It really does mean a lot, so thank you for that. Also, I wanted to just say, we do have a if you're a big visual aid, to remember to pray, there's a prayer card at the back over there. And the team we've got high tech, so it's kind of going to take you immediately to my YouTube channel, and there's over 100 and something messages of expositions on various books of the Bible. So there at the back, also I've got a prayer card there, bring one up to me here. But my son James, he's a 10-day missionary in Norway, and there's a picture of that family there as well. Some of you are interested in Scandinavia and the needs of the hard-headed Norwegians over there. They definitely need the gospel. So please, if you would take that, pray for them. So Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read the first 10 verses in this section. It begins this way, Titus 2 verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be envy, that has become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And God has a short reading from this precious word. Now, I want to just kind of review a little bit very quickly, but Titus is left on the island of Crete by the Apostle Paul, and he's got some severe problems to deal with on that island. It's not an easy place to serve the Lord. For one reason is the culture is pretty bankrupt. The Cretans, they even admit this themselves, they're always liars. They're evil beasts. There's no wild animals on the island, but the people themselves behave like wild animals. And then he says about them that, as well as that, nobody wants to work. They're lazy buttons. They don't have any appetite. Their work ethic is zero. So this is a pretty difficult place to serve them. And then on top of that, there are false teachers that have used Paul's 2 years in imprisonment, they've used that kind of time when he's not being active and going around. They've used that to come in and bring false teaching and threaten the assembly with their Judaizing teaching to bring them back on the law, to put them, to take away the blessings of grace and put them back on the bondage of Paul. Dietary requirements, circumcision, all this kind of stuff. And so there's a problem. There's this threat to the assembly. There's the culture issue, there's the false teachers, and then on top of that, there's a lack of recognized elders in many of the assemblies to actually take responsibility and stand up and rebuke and can correct. There's just a lack of that. So these are huge problems that he's facing. So now we get into Paul's instructions to Titus about how he should conduct himself in terms of his ministry. And so it begins in verse 1 with a good but. Of course, remember in school, you were taught to never begin a sentence with and, but, or because. Right? But then we go on a sentence where the sentence actually begins. Remember, the chapter verses and verse breaks are not there in the original language, and they're not inspired. And they got to make a cut somewhere, and they did it here. But I want you to notice that this but, it's always used as a contrast word. And so, in contrast to what's gone before, what has gone before? Well, what has gone before is that they've been told to stop the false teachers from speaking. Okay? Shut them up. Shove something in their mouth. You've got to stop their false teaching. Okay? Bring it to an end. And so, stop their teaching. And then he says, but you, Titus, you don't stop speaking. Right? So he starts with, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And notice this actual section, ending in verse 15. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And so he begins the chapter with, but speak, and the tense in the Greek is speak and keep on speaking. Don't ever stop. Stop them, but you don't stop. And then it ends with speak again. These things speak and exhort. So Titus has got to speak. He's got to silence the false teachers, but he has to fill that vacuum and he has to speak. Now, again, this speaking is not talking so much about public ministry. This is more what we call pastoral ministry. And it's important to say this, that not all ministry in assembly takes part behind the platform. There's a lot of good ministry can go on in personal conversation. Okay? And that's what's in view here. This is a pastoral role, and so he's telling Titus, what you've got to do is you've got to go and you speak to the older men, and you speak to the older women. But notice he doesn't tell him to speak to the younger women. Kind of interesting. He says, the older women speak. Why do you suspect that? Well, assuming that he's a single guy, it may not be appropriate for him to go around speaking to the young women. Right? I mean, just because of the inherent dangers with that. But let the older women handle that. Titus, you speak to the old men, you speak to the older women, and then, of course, he goes on and says, speak to the young men, and, of course, he's to speak to the servants. And so he's got all these different individuals, he's got to speak to them. And the idea is speaking face to face. It's coming alongside them, speaking to them about the need of these things. And what are these things he's got to speak? Well, it's the things that become sound doctrine. Things that are sound and healthy doctrine, as opposed to the false teachers in chapter 1, verse 11. He said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert old houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, they're saying things that they shouldn't say. These are things that you should say. These are things which are fitting for sound doctrine. They're healthy for sound doctrine. And by the way, we mentioned this yesterday, I want to say it again. What you believe has a definite effect on how you believe. If you believe error, it will find expression in your conduct. If you believe the truth, it should have a bearing on your conduct. Right? In other words, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you are thinking right, you'll live right. If you're thinking wrong, you'll live wrong. So if you've got wrong views of God and wrong views of Christ and wrong views of doctrine, it will find its way out in expression in your life. But if the doctrine you've had is healthy, hygienic, it will promote godly living always. And so he says, the things which become sound doctrine, you speak this, Titus, and you keep on speaking it. Don't stop. Don't let anybody stop you. Muzzle them, But you don't be Muslim. You speak. And you've got all these different classes of people. Now, I want to just say this. A healthy assembly has old men and old women and young men and young women. But every age group is represented in a healthy assembly. And this conference, what a thrill to see a spread of ages here for this conference. What a blessing that is. That's the way it's meant to be in the assembly. This is not just, this should be not just for old people, and neither is it just for young people. It's for all people of every age and every sex, assuming two genders, just in case you don't remember. For the 71 other supposed genders that they're now talking about, they just need to perpetually get saved. They can call it a 72. So he says, starting with the aged men. Now, what do we mean by the aged men? So that would be age 60 and above. That's not an obvious statement, but that's just based on how they would view an elderly person beyond 60. So I'm in. I qualify. And the aged men, why does he start with them? Well, in one sense, because they ought to have the most influence in the local assembly. Because of maturity. Because they've been around the block a few times. I mean, it's interesting that in a lot of cultures, I spent a lot of time in Asia, and one of the things I found in Asia is that they have a tremendous respect for the elders. Our Western culture, if you're kind of over 50, you're not, you're, as far as they're concerned, you're past it. You're going to be put out to pasture. That's the mentality of the young folks, the men that have the day, you know? That's the way our culture thinks. It's not a biblical way to think. Our culture's paying the price for it. There's a breakdown in respect. It's a tragedy. It's a shame. But certainly, these should be the ones that have the most influence in the assembly. They've experienced life. They've lived life. They've done their 60 years. That's a lot of living. And they've learned a few things along the way. When they were younger, they thought they knew everything. Like most people who are young, you got all the answers, everything's clear, everything's black and white. Until you live a while. Then you realize you actually don't have all the answers you thought you had. And you realize you're desperately, but the older you get, the more you realize how much you need his wisdom, you need his mind. So these older men, he says some things about them. He says be sober. That's one thing that they've got to be seen. Now, again, it's actually not our word that we've been emphasizing, but it's going to be in this section. I just translated it in the King James. But the idea of this word is not drunken, temperate. It's a sad quality if an older man can't control himself. And so he's ceased to be, as it were, vigilant and he's allowed himself to overindulge in things. The aged man be sober, not from temper. And then grave. This is the idea of kind of, it's got a seriousness to it. It's the idea of vigilant, translated vigilant in other places. Constant watchfulness is needed so that we run well to the end. But I want to say this because the things that I've been enjoying reading in some of the Psalms about people that bear fruit in old age. And I just, that's what I desire, what I want to finish. And I've witnessed some that haven't finished well. They got sour, they got bitter, they just didn't finish the race well. And I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. You're an old man. I want you to cross that finish line strong. But in order to cross that finish line strong, you have to stay vigilant. Because one thing I've learned over the years is the flesh doesn't weaken with age. Yeah, it's interesting. I remember asking an old believer as a young, when I was a young Christian, does it get any easier? And he said, "Brother, I wish I could say, but it doesn't." That amazing. When you think when you get old, like you know, kind of lose fleshly sensations. It says, "Flee youthful lust." Listen, youthful lust don't flee you. They stay there till the very end. And so there's a vigilance needed. And again, because it's such a tragedy when you see an old person fail spiritually. And we don't want that. So we want to finish strong. So we've got to be vigilant. We've got to have a dignity, a gravity about it. Something venerable, reverent, not flippant and overly like-hearted. It's kind of like the idea of patriarchal figures. We need patriarchs today, people that are godly role models in their older years. And it's wonderful when you meet such people, these godly older patriarchs, and you see them. And as I remember as a young person, there was a man that had a great influence on my life. And I don't know what age he would be, but I'm sure he was in his 60s. But I remember thinking to myself, when I'm his age, I want to be just like him. He was a man of the word, he was serious, he was living for God, and he was such a role model. And I remember thinking, that's what I want to be just like him. And so, I want to be like that. I want older men to be that kind of dignified older man. Mature judgment, proper restraint, all seen in their lives. What a blessing that is in our culture to see such men. One thing that I've noticed about our culture is that it's a culture that doesn't want to grow up. I went to a high school reunion, and it was almost like I was in a time loop. My mates were wearing the same clothes, kind of styles, as they did when we were 16. They were dancing to the same music. I was in a bar where this took place, and I went there. I was saved at 20 years of age. They didn't know this guy. It's another man that died that they thought was their old school friend. I had a great opportunity to share the gospel with some of them, and it was really a wonderful opportunity. Nevertheless, it's interesting to speak. You guys, they're still doing the same thing as being 16. It's like they want to cling on to their lost youth. And they haven't embraced growing up and maturing and being a father. Just haven't embraced that at all. They want to regain the lost youth, and it's just a sad thing to witness. And so he said, older men, speak to them, that they be like this. that these things be seen in them, sober, grave, temperate. This again, this idea of control, sound, control, actually that word temperate is the word sophron. We've been talking about this word sober. The idea is this, that their mind is reserved for that which is important. And it is true that as you get older, assumingly, you have more time on your hands to reserve your mind for that which is important. Because maybe you've retired, maybe your children are raised, you don't have all of that responsibility, and so you've got a lot more time on your hands. Are you using that extra time to develop your mind with things that are important, spiritual things, the things of God, the things that we've been talking about and singing about this morning? Are they what your mind is on? I can remember now, this is no slight of anybody who spends the winter time in Florida at all, but I remember we came into Assembly Fellowship in Florida, and there were a lot of retired people in Assembly. And I had in my head, this is going to be amazing. These remembrance meetings are going to be amazing on the earth. Because all these old men have all this time to spend studying and meditating on the personal work of Christ, and the remembrance meetings are going to be absolutely true. I have to say, I was surprised. Because they weren't in Florida to spend their time in the Word of God, helping the saints of God. They were there to play golf. That's what they were there for. And it was such a disappointment. Are you reserving your mind for that which is in you? Are you using your time for that? You know, it's never been easier to waste time. The internet is a perfect example of how you can waste hours. Just frittering away at trivial things. And your mind is never engaged at all. It's always the temper. It's always the light, fluffy things. All things are just neglected. And so the older man, he's encouraging Titus. You speak to these men. You encourage these men in these areas that there would be a healthy doctrine that would be seen in their lives and it would affect them so that they would be these godly patriarchal figures that we can look up to and say, I want to be like that. And again, the challenge for us, if you're over 60 and you're a man, people look up to you as a man. How do they see? Do they see this sober-minded, reserving that mind for the important, this self-control, this dignity, this gravity? Is that what they see in you? Because that's what should be seen in the assembly. Maybe not in the world. Remember, this assembly is this witness to divine order in the midst of satanic disorder. Out there, they're going to do what they're going to do. They're going to still pretend they're teenagers and still do stupid things, but not in the house of God. This is a different place. This has got different standards. And so the older man, then he says, the aged women, likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It's kind of a unique, some unique words in Titus. Here's one of them. The word behavior has the idea of their behavior, outward deportment, be conducive with holiness. It's the idea of that which is of sacred character. Becoming for a person consecrated to God, to be that godly older woman. And so he says that these older women, that they be in behaviors. Let me just say this. It's like, again, we could say the same thing saying to men. We were saying in England, and it's probably not very popular over here because we don't like laugh very much. We love laugh in England. We love roast laugh is our favorite. However, we'll laugh in any way it comes. And so we have this saying, when we see an old lady who's not fitting this idea here, that again, she's trying to recapture lost youth. We say it's like mutton dressed up as a man. You ever heard that phrase before? Mutton dressed up. I see it all the time. People just don't want to. They don't want that image. And they don't want to have this sacred bearing in their character. They want to emulate the world. In the way they look, the way they dress, the way they conduct themselves. And so this is an exaltation to the older women. There's got to be this dignity and manner and conversation and habits and dress that is a reflection of an inner holiness. Some translations put it reverent in the name. Then it says not false accusers. And that word false accusers is a word that you might be familiar with. It's the Greek word diabolos. Used 34 times in the New Testament to refer to the devil. And so when it says to the older women, recognize that maybe one of the dangers that could be seen in older women is that they could become false accusers, speaking negatively of people in the assembly. And you see, what he's saying is, we already have the accuser of the brethren, and he doesn't need your help, sister. Doesn't need it. He's doing a pretty good job of accusing the brethren. So don't you blame him. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, you don't go around using your time and your latter years going around and accusing people falsely, spreading false rumors about people, about the people of God. Don't you dare get involved in that kind of thing. Don't use your tongue in a wrong way, giving false accusations about the saints. And then it says, not given to much wine. And again, the idea is enslaved, to make a slave of. Now, in the island of Crete, it was known for its good wine. And maybe the thought is this: your family's raised, you have time on your hands, and so I'm just going to have a glass of wine. And then it goes to a second glass, then it goes to a third glass. And pretty soon, you're addicted out to this stuff. And let's not give ourselves to these kinds of things. Plus, these are things, negative things. Don't be your tongue misused. Don't be drinking like this. And then it goes on and says, instead, let's give you something positive to use your latter years with. And so it says, not being too much wine, but to be teachers of good things. Teachers of that which is right and upright and comely. What is fitting? Teach those things that are good. And so, what does he mean by that? And how does this take place? Now again, remember, this is not, we're not talking about public platform ministry here. We're talking about pastorally speaking to people. Okay? That's what we're talking about. So the older sister is encouraged to teach good things, and he says that they may teach the young women. So this is a ministry for them. Now, that requires several things. If you're going to have an older sister teach a younger sister, it implies the younger sister is teachable. Right? I mean, you can't teach people unless they're ready and willing to be taught. Sometimes you say, well, is this ever happening in our assembly? I mean, is this really happening? Do older sisters come alongside the younger sisters and do they teach them? And if they don't, where's the breakdown? Is it because the older sisters are not serious about teaching the younger sisters? Or is it because the younger sisters don't want to be taught? The idea is that we could learn something from the older generation. We could learn a lot from the older generation. And we should learn from the older generation. So the older sisters, they must teach. And again, the word here is literally admonish. It's the idea of the word sophron again, to make sober-minded. They should come alongside and make the younger women sober-minded. So they're to teach them. Now, what are they to teach? Is it Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians? Is that what they're supposed to teach? No, it says they may teach the young women to be sober, to be, again, serious-minded, and to love their husbands, to love their children. What's needed more than ever in our day is teachers of what I call domestic engineering. Get the idea? There was, the family in our country is in crisis. And it's having all kinds of complications. Why the country is in the mess it's in is because there's a breakdown in the family. The building block of society is the home. If the home goes, the society goes. And so the exaltation here is, Titus, you teach the older women and exalt them to take their role seriously and they're to teach good things, and the good things they're to teach is to teach the younger women domestic engineering, how to love their husbands, how to love their children. And that, doesn't that say something? It means you have to be taught those things. Not come automatically. In Southeast Asia, a lot of marriages are arranged. And so, it's not a marriage based on love, but they get married, and then they learn to love one another, right? It's not kind of the Hollywood mush kind of thing. That's how it works, and that's been how it's worked throughout the centuries, really. It's only a recent thing that things, all these little things he does that kind of gives you this love kind of thing. In the US, we supposedly marry out of love, but we have no commitment. Southeast Asia, they marry out of commitment. And so teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to be lovers of their husbands. That's an important thing. To love their husbands. And then, not just that, the thought of loving their children. You'd think that that would be a natural thing. But one of the things about the last saying says that people without natural affection. I mean, you think that's a given. Loving your children would be a natural thing. It obviously isn't natural when 63 million babies are aborted in this country. There is clearly a lack of affection even for the child in a mother's womb. But they say one of the most dangerous places to be in North America today is not in the hood, but the ghetto, it's in the home. Your chances of survival are pretty limited. And so this idea of loving their children, be children lovers. And how do you love your children? How do you love anybody? You love somebody by spending time. That's what children want more than anything else, is the attention of Ma and Pa. They want that desperately. And sadly, the way that children are raised today, they're raised by the screen. Right? How do we get a good piece of quiet? Give them an iPad. And TV, screen, iPad, right? Raising the children. It's a problem. What they want is interaction with real people, not machines. With a mom who spends time with their children. But sadly, many are so busy pursuing their career and they hand them over to complete strangers who don't love them. And then, basically, when they get home, home's exhausted. So we get a packaged dinner, and then we get the kids to bed as quickly as we can, and there's absolutely zero interaction. The kids are starved. Attention. From mom, teach them to love their children. Let me just say this, I know this is controversial, it's so countercultural what I'm saying, but it's thoroughly biblical. The need of the hour is godly. Paul, there's such a need. I mean, if we want to put this country right, it's not changing political parties. It's getting back to the fundamentals and basics of loving our kids enough to spend time with them, to invest in them, to read to them, to pray with them, to educate them. I tend to hand everything to experts. The experts have a different. School is not what school used to be. School used to be reading, writing, and things. School is now indoctrination. The basis of cultural values. It's tragic. And whatever you do with your children, you've got to be hands-on. That's what I'm saying. Mom, you've got to be hands-on. And so teach them to these things. Not only that, it says... And again, I know this is heavy stuff, but it's important stuff. Teach the young women to sober, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet. To be, again, that's our word, to be self-controlled, sober-minded. We're sober, same word, it's used over and over again. To be chaste, to be pure from carnality, that would include modesty, purity, all those beautiful things. Just again, I want to say something here. I feel it's important to say. I've heard recently of a couple of situations where the wife was spending a lot of time reading Christian romance novels. Bookstores are full of them, by the way. Not many commentaries anymore, but lots of Christian romance, kind of Mills and Christians. It's kind of, it's not good. And two situations I know of where the wives left their husbands and children and ran off with someone in their own mind because they'd be feeding their mind. And the husband comes home, dirty overalls on, you know, he's exhausted. Like, he doesn't fit the knight in shining armor anymore with the rolls in his teeth. He just don't look like that anymore. Right? And so, this person on mind seems so fancy and so attractive. So when he says to be chaste, it's a purity. It's a purity of thought and life and dress that is really important. She's to be chaste. She's to be a keeper at home. Some manuscripts have workers at home, but actually, if they read keepers, it's a much better word. It has the idea of the keep is part of a castle. And the idea is this: home is the last line of defense in the world. She has to keep the enemy out of the home. How does she do that? Well, she needs to make sure they're not watching TV. She needs to make sure they're not reading Harry Potter dribble novels that are going to lead them into witchcraft and all that. They need to be vigilant, guarding the home from that which would undermine the truth of God. That's what we need. Women at their post, mothers who are at their post, guiding the home from these things that will come in and seek to undermine. The home is to be defended from invasion of evil forces, and the mother is to be on guard. And so clearly, it's telling us that's her roost, that's her place where she's to be. And it says that as she does this, teaching young women these things to be chaste keepers, good, obedient to their own husbands, in submission to her husbands. And what's the implication? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's strong language, isn't it? What it's saying is the breakdown in the home will ultimately cause dishonor to the word. Cause the word of God to be blasphemed. Interesting that in the Old Testament, Israel's conduct, their failure, as it were, to pass the truth on to the next generation, to value the things of the home, instead being corrupted by the world, what did it result in? Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They rule over them, make them power, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed." Israel, that were meant to be a light to the nations, that were meant to bring glory to God, as a result of their conduct, God's name was blasphemed to the nations. What we've got here is what saints who call to Titus, "You speak to the women, the young women, they devote themselves to the home sphere, to the family, because if they don't do that, the danger is that God's word will become blasphemed." But this is, again, very, very strong language. So then he goes on and talks about the young men. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." What we said yesterday, there's never been a group that needs this exhortation, because a group of lads get together, and pretty soon, not careful, things can degenerate into a lot of foolishness. And seriousness goes out of the window, and everything is just a big joke and a big laugh, and nothing is taken with any kind of seriousness. And so he's telling the young man, you exalt it. Titus, you exalt the young men to be sober. You really encourage them to be serious And there's nothing more thrilling than seeing serious young men. And let me tell you what serious young men can do. Let me tell you about a serious young man. His name was James Hudson Taylor. Anybody ever heard of him already? Amazing. 16 years of age, James Hudson Taylor was reading a gospel tract at home. And when he read that tract, he was so overwhelmed. He was already saved, but it was like the grace of God and the gospel came to him with such fresh power in his soul that he just felt he needed to respond to God. And so Hudson Taylor laid down prostrate, to a 16-year-old, laid down prostrate on the ground, and he presented his body of sacrifice as a response. The age of 21, Hudson Taylor shores of China and claimed the continent. Isn't that amazing? He's a young lad, 16, when he makes that decision. So at a conference like this, maybe some young man, will make a decision. I'm going to be all in. I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to go the way of all my mates. I am going to be all in. Somebody reminded me this morning, Jonathan Edwards, that he made a decision before God. He said, I will live for God. And then the second decision was, even if nobody else lives for God, I'm going to live for God. That's pretty good, isn't it? And so he said, encourage the young men. Let's be serious. Let's be sober-minded. I mean, what a wonderful thing. You've got energy. You're in the prime of your mental development. Use it for God. Don't waste it on things you'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't waste your life. I don't want to just be on gaming. I've never seen how easy it is for people to waste hours. And at the end of it, what have you got? Nothing. You don't have time to waste. Life is a vapor. But here am I, in my 60s, and I think, where did he go? He just went by like that. I'm glad that as a young person, I made decisions to follow the Lord. I have no regrets. Live so you don't have regrets. And that comes by making decisions. Maybe even a conference like this. Whatever that looks like, I'm going to let you fill in the details. But whatever that looks like, I want to be serious. Because let me tell you something. This isn't a coffee in the middle. You see, the devil is serious. He's deadly serious. He's deadly serious about your life being wasted. God is serious. He didn't send his son into this world to die for you so that you could just waste your life. He's very serious about you. The Lord Jesus is serious. Well, how serious he is. He's praying for you now. Interceding for you. He wants you to do well for him. He wants you to be a testimony for his glory because of what he did. The Lord Jesus is really serious. Let me tell you, the Spirit of God is serious. In fact, the Spirit of God is never going to leave you until you surrender. So if all these divine persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even the adversary is serious, isn't it time for us to get serious? And so he says, young men, likewise, exalt, be sober-minded, and all things showing yourself a captain. I want to talk about good works in Titus. And it is interesting that good works can often fade away from the gospel. And so, in the local assembly, there's a lot of opportunity for a young person to do good works. I'm assuming that the dinner table got set up. And it was most likely the young men that did it. And thank you, young men, for doing it. That was a good work. We're going to enjoy the benefit of it. There's lots of opportunities. You want to give your elders more time to visit the saints and serve God? Go cut their grass. That'd be a good work, wouldn't it? Or what about some of the elderly widows in the assembly? Instead of going out for pizza parties and the youth group, go out to somebody some older widow and just clean up the yard for them. Do something practical. Serve. The Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Our culture says the very opposite. What about getting? What's in it for me? What am I going to get? But Jesus said, no, I'm sorry, it's a different story. Do you want to be blessed? Give yourself. Be a giver. That's where the blessing comes. And so, be a pattern of good works. It's great when you see that amongst the younger generation, using their brawn, their physical abilities to do good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. So that is the idea of a young person taking seriously doctrine. Now this when things start to really click, especially if you're raised in a Christian, when things really click, you begin to make truth your truth. My son James, he's in Norway there, and he's been studying out New Testament principle, and he's grown up with it all his life, and now he's teaching it to others. What he's saying to me is this: hey, Dad, this is really true. This is amazing. And I said, well, I told you that all along. But what's thrilling to him now is he's making it his own. And isn't it a difference when you make something? And so, how do you do that? Well, you have to dig into the Bible yourself. You've got to study the Scripture. You've got to take the initiative and say, I want to know, I want to grow, I want to be solid in doctrine. As a young man, I heard on the radio, Warren Wiersbe said this little statement. He said, if you're not right on Romans, you're not right. Now, just a statement, right on. I want to be right. And so I decided I'm going to study. And I made it my goal, maybe two chapters first today, and I just went through and I studied. Because I was inspired by an older brother who challenged me on the race. Do not write on if you want to be doctrinally uncorrupt, young man, study the book of Romans. Challenge. Take it up. Take up the study of the book of Romans. Study yourself. Get a couple of commentaries, concordance, whatever, and you pursue the study of and make it. So it's encouraging. Exalt the young men to do this. In doctrine, joining corruptness, gravity, again, that gravity is kind of that serious demeanor. Not flippant, but a serious character. And then sound speech. See, speech is where we get into trouble. Our speech betrays and so on. And so, if you want them to have hygienic, healthy speech, and again, two of those young guys get together, and we can, if we're not careful, the conversation that we said into a lot of innuendo and it's not healthy. Is my speech going to promote well being and health? That's challenging hope, whatever age we are, but especially the young, but there's a tendency here. So the idea is that speech that can't be condemned, it's healthy, and it cannot be condemned, and if people are listening in, they're outsiders, that they will not be ashamed, you'll not be ashamed, because they won't have any bad thing to say about you, because your speech is healthy, and so sound speech. Then he says, moving on to servants in the workplace now. There were many slaves in the Roman Empire, often saved, often were in assembly fellowship. And he's encouraging them to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not be answering back, but just doing the job that you're given, doing it with thankfulness, doing it willingly, and working hard. And again, how we operate in the workplace, it tells a story about our inner life. It shows something about us. Are we good in the workplace? Obedient to their own masters, pleasing them well. Are your employers pleased with you in all things? You're not answering back. You're not purloining, not stealing. this thing going on in the workplace, I'm not sure it does. There was a great revival in 1926 in Northern Ireland. And one of the results of the revival was that people began to create that stuff that Parliament Shipyard in Belfast that they installed. So many were converted, they all want to put things right, so they started bringing stuff back. And eventually, Harlan and Wolfe had to make a public announcement. Please do not bring back any more stolen goods. We have no place to store it all. By the way, that was a genuine requirement. That actually changed. Can't do that again. And do we steal from our employees? It might not be stuff anymore. Could be time. No, I'm amazed. And again, now I'm taking all the time. But it's a number of times I'm in a store or whatever. And you're looking for somebody to help and they're glued to their phone. Now it may be that it's business. But I think a lot of times it is. They're instead of working, getting paid for what they do, they're convenient for something else. And that is stealing your boss's time. Your boss is watching. If it's your earthly boss, isn't watching. Your belief, your real boss is watching. Always. Please, let's be those that do not pilfer, steal from our employees. Time, their belongings, but instead show all fidelity, faithfulness, trustworthiness in the job. Doing your job even when the boss is not watching, just the real boss is watching. Then we want to just say this one, this section. He says that they may adorn the doctrine of the Savior in all things. What is this? To adorn is to arrange, to put in order. It's an arrangement of things. So the idea is this. Our conduct is arranged in such a fashion that it actually makes the doctrine of God our Savior. And isn't that amazing? Actually, we can be the best advertisement for the gospel that there is. I believe. Whether we're older women or the men or younger women or younger men or whether we're working, we have the ability. There's a lot of singing about garments and glories as well. All this. Are you wearing your robe well? Was it you adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior? Well, we've got a, isn't that wonderful? We have a God who's a saving God. He saves. He is the one who initiated this whole plan of salvation. And we can make that gospel of our blessed God look really attractive by the way. We can really make it. How do I know that? That's all I got to say. I saw something. That's real. I wonder. Whatever that person thought, that's fine. We can do that. You know that we can actually live in such a way that somebody else will look at it and say, whatever that person has got, that is what I'm doing. And by the way, you don't want to know. Constantly. What do people see? Are they seeing somebody who follows the doctrine of God and seeing in all? So, lots of challenges. I'm going to come back and talk about the reason why. It's the very next verse, that's 4. In other words, here's the reason. And we want to get the reason. Reason is important. Reason why we live that way. Reason why we want to make the doctrine of God our Savior look good. So let's just pray and thank you. Father, we're so grateful that in a world of chaos and confusion, your word is very clear, precise, and orderly. Father, we're thankful for the way you designed them. Pray for Christian fathers. God, we pray for godly fathers and godly mothers. We pray for godly grandparents. We pray for compliant, obedient children. We pray for homes that would look so radically different to our broken society that they would actually be attractive. Oh Lord, you are working on a day in all of our lives. Lord, we pray for, Lord, would you have a young man here today who, like Hudson Taylor, really makes a decision before you? Lord, I want to be serious. In fact, so serious, I want to present myself as a person. And then, Father, we thank you for the doctrine of God our Savior. We're thankful that the great doctrine of Christianity is that there is a Savior God, a God who is intent in saving us sinners, and made a plan, a beautiful plan, centered in his Son, Jesus, who would die on Calvary's cross as the sin bearer, the one who died in our place and in our sins. Even today, is there one here that has never been placed out? That doctrine of God our Savior, never personally saw the need that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Lord, even today, I see that. Lord, we look to thee to bless thee. But again, some of it comes right against our culture. Maybe even some of our opinions have been challenged. Lord, we pray that your word would be prominent in our thoughts today. That we just submit to it, knowing that you know better than we ever could. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, I'm going to sing the verse.